Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Matthew.
If you'd open your Bible to Matthew chapter 10, our verses this morning, our text is verses 1 through 23. Our topic, Jesus sends out His 12 apostles on a mission to cast out demons and to heal all manner of sickness and disease. The title of our message, Heal Team 12. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for, thanks for letting us see Gino. Thanks, first service, Lord. We got to see Jacob and Alex as well. We do want to stop and pray that you would get them on the plane, Lord, Friday, I think, or Saturday. It must be Friday, our time, so that they can get back to Bogota and back to LAX. Just work all that out, Lord, in a way that honors you and helps them to talk to just the right people that they need to talk to as a witness and a testimony of your grace and your forgiveness of sins. Need to hear that everything's going well, and we certainly share in that excitement, Lord, that they have. Now we turn our attention to your word. I pray that you would take us through it, verse by verse, Lord, in a way that feeds the hunger that we have to know Jesus in a deeper, better way. We thank you in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, amen. When Mary Poppins arrived at the Banks home, she carried a medium-sized carpet bag. Surveying the room, she noticed several needs and began to pull items from her bag. Much to the amazement of Jane and Michael, out came a full-size coat rack, a large hanging mirror, a big potted plant, and a floor lamp, as well as her famous measuring tape. She may have been traveling light, but she was fully equipped for her mission at the Banks home. In our text, Jesus sends out his 12 special apostles on their first solo mission. And we'll see they travel very light, but they're fully equipped. It says he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. It wouldn't be all fun and games, however. Jesus also tells them about opposition to their mission, and he encourages them to endure. Equipped and endure will be two key themes for us this morning. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, you are always fully equipped for your mission. And number two, you can always faithfully endure your mission. First of all, verses 1 through 15, you're always fully equipped. Now, before we get too much further, we should discuss the context of these verses. And this is what I mean. We take the approach that verses 1 through 15 were spoken directly to the 12 apostles of Jesus, that they were for them and about them. Christ's commission to these 12 men in these verses is not our commission today. We're going to see that he sent them only to the people of Israel to announce that he was ready to establish the promised kingdom of God on the earth right then. We are sent to the whole world, to Jews and Gentiles. Our message isn't that the king is on the earth and that the kingdom is about to be established by him, but rather that Jesus died and he rose from the dead to save whosoever will believe in him, and he will be returning soon. You'll notice another change in Jesus' emphasis beginning with verses 16 and continuing through verse 23. For example, in that section he says, "Before the Son of Man comes," he speaks as if he's not on the earth during that time. And in those verses, we'll see he's talking about a time when he is absent from the earth, but about to return. And so he'll jump forward in time past our own church age to the second coming at the end of the 7-year great tribulation. Now, even though these verses are not directly about us, there are precious insights for us in them. And so we want to keep them in context and then develop some application in a proper way. And so verse 1, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Now, out of the many disciples following him, Jesus called 12 to a special place of service. If we were doing this today, we would have a tendency to find the best of the best of the best. We would want some elite missionary team, top of your class guys. These guys were definitely not that. In fact, we're going to read that one of them is going to end up betraying the Lord. There are no elite servants among us. Just people from all walks of life, from all ethnicities and all educational backgrounds who have been called by Jesus to witness for him. In fact, there's indications in the New Testament that the smarter you are and the richer you are and the more success you have, the less the Lord can use you in some cases because you feel like you have so much to offer the Lord. Certainly, he's looking for someone just like you. And in reality, the Lord is looking for a humble servant who will give glory to him, the kind of person that you look at and think, how are you doing that? Because I know you're not that smart. And I know, you know, on your own, you'd be blowing this. And so be encouraged this morning that the Lord has called you as a disciple and he wants to use you in a powerful way. They were equipped by being given power over unclean spirits, and they were able to heal all sickness and all disease during that particular trip. Now, if you lived in first century Galilee, those were the issues that you faced on a daily basis. You read the Gospels and other ancient accounts, and it seems like demon possession was rampant during that time. And of course, there were all manner of sicknesses and diseases, many of which we have eradicated today. Now, what am I saying that for? Well, we live in 21st century America. Yes, demons still exist, and yes, there are all manner of sicknesses and diseases, but not in the same sense, not at all. Those of you who've traveled in the third world, you know that life is very different on a daily basis for those in the third world. Danny was just telling me about 10,000 people are dead now in that weather event in the Philippines. That's because most people live in cardboard in those cities and towns. And so you struggle with different issues on a daily basis, even today in the third world, than we do here. We joke around sometimes as we are here at the building and things happen. You know, we've been having trouble with our doors lately. There's a couple of doors that if you unlock, they can never be relocked, or they swallow your keys, and I mean, it's just crazy. And so, and it's annoying, and it bothers me more than anybody else. And Gene will remind me that this is what we call a first world problem. You know, while people are being swept away literally by typhoons, I can't get the key out of my lock. And so we deal with different problems. While believers are wondering why they're not casting out more demons, we must realize that Jesus has equipped us in other ways that are more appropriate to our culture and its current needs. I'm not saying people aren't demon-possessed. They still can be. They still are. I believe we still have power over demons to cast them out if we encounter them. But those aren't the things that we encounter on a daily basis. And we need to just be sure that we're equipped in the areas where the Lord has called us. Two other things to consider. If exorcisms and healing give credibility to the message of Jesus Christ, then there are plenty of them in the Bible for us to point to. In one sense, we don't need more of them to validate the gospel. The idea that only a contemporary miracle done right before someone's eyes would convince them that Jesus is God, well, that's a ludicrous idea. One reason it's ludicrous is because even in the face of these tremendous miracles, Israel rejected Jesus Christ. And at the end of the Gospel of John, John reports that if all of the works of Jesus Christ were written down in books, the world could not contain the books. And yet the Jews rejected him. They crucified him. They wanted to be done with him. The opposite is sometimes the result. A miracle sometimes brings greater opposition. Now, the miracles Jesus wrought, they showed his compassion. They were motivated by his compassion. Even without immediate miracles, we can still be motivated to help others by showing the compassion of our Savior with the resources, spiritual and physical, that the Lord has already given us. Now, verse 2, he says, the name of the 12 apostles are these. Stop there for a minute. Apostle can mean simply messenger or representative or missionary. The term is still in use, sometimes of all believers as representatives or of certain believers as missionaries. Sometimes people will try and freak you out and say, well, we have an apostle in Colombia right now. And then they'll say, well, you know, apostle just means missionary. And so, you know, it's that little thing Christians do to try and act smart. Other people actually think that they are apostles, that somehow they have special spiritual authority over others. I think it's best to reserve the term apostle for these first century guys, and especially the 12. These 12 were absolutely unique. For example, in the book of Acts, after Judas has betrayed Jesus and hanged himself, Peter and the other 10 realize that a 12th apostle must be chosen. they mention certain qualifications for him, such as he had to have seen the risen Christ. And then they choose Matthias. After that, they are again referred to in the book of Acts as the 12, the unique 12 apostles of Jesus Christ who were responsible for laying the foundation of the church. So if you want to use the term apostle, just be careful to explain you're using it to describe an average believer, not a person with unique authority over others. Verse 2. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Just a few quick notes about how the 12 seem to be organized. In the four different lists in the Gospels, Peter is always listed first, and Judas is always listed last. Indeed, Peter did take point at the beginning of the book of Acts. There are always three groups with four apostles in each group, indicating that there was an organization to it. And the lists are arranged to suggest that the first name in the list was the group leader. And so there was an organization, a hierarchy, if you will, to how the apostles were put together. Now, 12 was an important number in Israel. As you know, there were 12 patriarchs and there were 12 tribes that came from them. It was appropriate there would be 12 apostles because Jesus came this first time offering the promise of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. And so this number 12, having 12 apostles, would put them on notice that this was the fulfillment of these Jewish promises. And so verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Don't go into the way of the Gentiles, and don't enter any cities of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, Jesus did minister to Gentiles, and he did minister to Samaritans, but his primary mission and focus was to the Jews because he was offering them the kingdom of God as their Messiah. Through Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed with Jesus sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Verse 7, "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand,'" or it's here right now to be established. "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." You know, in certain movies, the hero does or says something, and everyone knows that's him. That's the one. These miracles and signs were to corroborate that the kingdom was at hand. They were the credentials Israel's Messiah would wield so that the Jews would know he was on the scene. We like to say there's no such thing as a free lunch. Well, there were free exorcisms and healings. It was to show God's salvation is by grace, a gift that cannot be merited or purchased by works of any kind. And this "freely you have received, freely give" is something certainly picked up by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, as he wants to be sure that everyone understands that that salvation is by grace. And so he takes very little, even in personal salary and things like that. He works most of the time in order to let people know that God is giving them a gift. Verse 9, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belt, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. This is how I tell Pam to pack when we're going someplace. Just, you know, bare bones minimum. You don't need that. Just keep wearing the same pants, you know. But then we end up with trunk loads of stuff, you know. And I'm just as bad, to be honest with you. I don't take my coffee making stuff with me anymore. That was a whole suitcase by itself. I finally gave up. I just find the nearest, nicest coffee shop and I bite the bullet and I walk there. I don't want you to think Pam overpacks. It's probably me more than anybody else. "Hi, honey, I'm sorry. I probably shouldn't have said anything." It was a rule of hospitality that if you worked, you were fed. Their mission was work. It was spiritual work. Anybody who's been involved in spiritual work knows that it's work. And they would have to walk by faith, trusting that the people they ministered to would recognize their labor among them and feed them, take care of them. Verse 11, "Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You know, they were living at a time when if a Jewish traveler came into the city, it was one of those things where everybody wanted to be the first one to contact that person and to show them hospitality because it was just part of their culture and it gave you kudos, you know, Gene took that person in. He was right on it and gave them all that they needed and all that. So they'd be taken into random houses. And Jesus said, now, they that receive your message, bless them. But the people who don't receive your message, then here's some things I'd like you to do. Now, I've returned from a few missions trips and actually thrown away certain items of clothing, even whole suitcases, because you just can't get the dirt and the stench off of them, depending on where you've been. The Jews were familiar with the custom of shaking off the dust of Gentile territory when they returned to their own land. Not so much because it was, you know, extra dirty or in that sense, but just as a symbol that they didn't want to really have anything to do with the Gentiles. They didn't want to pollute Israel with Gentile dirt. To do this to a fellow Jew, well, now this is really an insult, but it's also an incredible statement of judgment and warning. And to go further and tell them that the folks in Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be better off on judgment day than them, part of the chosen nation, well, that was truly mind-blowing. And so this is a very serious evangelistic effort, telling them what is going to come down the pike if they refuse the kingdom of God. And so this is a full-blown, door-to-door, town-to-town evangelistic campaign. Repent, kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we've got the credentials to prove it. We're casting out demons and healing all manner of sicknesses and diseases. Now, although they and their mission were unique, as we've said, we've already gleaned some great insight from it. But the thing I'm most excited about, that is most encouraging to me to realize about these verses, is the understanding that God always equips you for your mission. As far as we can tell up to now in Matthew, these guys had not done any of these things. And then suddenly Jesus tells them, I have a mission for you. I want you to go out and cast out demons and perform healings and offer the kingdom of God, and I'm going to equip you to do it. He didn't send them out. He didn't send them to a school. He didn't send them to do, you know, somewhere to learn how to do anything. He said, it's time to offer the kingdom in earnest to the Galilee region here, and you're going to cast out demons and heal the sick, and I'm equipping you in that way. Now, in one sense, we as Christians are to be constantly growing, constantly maturing, constantly learning. One of the reasons we're told we should go to church is to be equipped week by week and day by day to do the work of the ministry. And so we always want to be making that kind of progress. But in another very practical sense, we must believe that God has already provided exactly what we need in whatever situation we find ourselves in, whether we're impoverished or whether we're prospering. Are you suffering, for example? Well, when the Apostle Paul was suffering with a fierce affliction, something he called the messenger of Satan, that's pretty intense. Do you ever ask somebody, hey, how are you doing? He says, I'm suffering from the messenger of Satan who is beating me up. Well, I've said that to people before. You should adopt that. It knocks people, but you feel that way sometimes, don't you? I mean, there's some things that come into your life and you think, man, this is just satanic. This is crazy. And so Paul had that. He's praying about it. It was a thorn in his flesh. He said, Lord, it's the messenger of Satan. I want you to take it from me. And God says, no, I'm going to allow it. My grace right now is sufficient for you. I've equipped you sufficiently to minister for me with this thorn in the flesh by grace. And Paul said, I'll rejoice then in that. Got my answer? Not the answer I maybe wanted, but God has fully equipped me by his grace. Are you tempted? God has already made a way of escape from it. The idea, no matter where you turn in the New Testament, God has equipped you right where you're at. He says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The same Holy Spirit who empowered the 12 to do miracles lives in you. Whatever you think you lack, you don't. Now, if you're in a situation that you think requires a miracle and God doesn't do one, then you must discover the equipping of grace he has provided you in that situation. Don't concentrate on what God seems to be withholding, but rather on discovering what he has graciously and sufficiently provided already. I guess I'm just saying we need to change our thinking. I always default because we live in, whether we're materialistic or not, we live in a materialistic culture, and I always tend to think we need more resources of some kind in order to do the work of the ministry. And this is a typical thing that churches go through. Many of you have been in other churches that are not Calvary's where there's a lot of asking for resources all the time. And whatever you think about that, the philosophy behind it is we must not have enough of what God wants us to have to do what God wants us to do. And so we need more of it, and it's usually money or land or something like that. And I think the word of God would come to us and say, you have everything you need to do what I want you to do. Just be led and do it. And if the Bible teaches me anything, it's sometimes it's when I think I lack that God provides in abundance and that the glory goes to him. And so we need to quit concentrating on what God is withholding and discover what he has graciously and sufficiently provided. We love the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, right? It's got a line in it that's super. You want to sing this with me? I'm going to sing it, so if you want to sing it with me, you can. If you don't, I'll be mad at you, but it goes like, if I can remember... Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Here, for some of you. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. That's the line. All I have needed, well, we can keep singing too, but all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. That's the point of these verses for us. And then he goes on to talk about pardon for sin, a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. That's true, is it not? God has provided for all of my needs, and if he hasn't provided something, then it's not a need, and I need to have his sufficient grace. Now, as we move on, verses 16 through 23, you can always faithfully endure your mission, partly because you've been equipped for it. Jesus is going to jump ahead, as we said, in time to the Great Tribulation. Warren Wiersbe noted this. He said, the atmosphere of this section is different from that in the previous section. Here the Lord spoke of persecution, but we have no record that the 12 suffered persecution during this tour. Jesus also spoke of a ministry to the Gentiles in verse 18. Verse 22 seems to indicate a worldwide persecution, yet the apostles were ministering only in their own land. Finally, verse 23 speaks about the return of the Lord, which certainly moves these events into the future. It is difficult to escape the conclusion that these instructions apply to witnesses at some future time, the Great Tribulation. Once again, we'll see things that are applicable to us, but it's important to keep texts in their context so that we avoid errors in our thinking and teaching about them. So verse 16, he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. None of this happened to the 12 on this inaugural mission in Galilee. Some of it would happen to them in the book of Acts after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. The ultimate fulfillment of these words is still in the future. It'll happen during the Great Tribulation. During that difficult future time, the followers of Jesus will need to be like a hybrid between a serpent and a dove. One commentator explained it this way. He said, alone the wisdom of the serpent is mere cunning, and the harmlessness of the dove is little better than weakness. But in combination, the wisdom of the serpent would save them from unnecessary exposure to danger, and the harmlessness of the dove from sinful expedience to escape it. Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.